You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or give to our ministry, please visit us at thevillagechurch.net.
Hi, good morning. My name is Aubrey Berg, and usually on Sunday mornings, I serve in Little Village with one-year-olds. Today, I'll be reading Psalms 19, 7 through 11. If you want to, there should be a Bible on the seat in front of you. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is the word of the Lord.
You can go ahead and turn to Psalm 19. I'll tell you, I often wish I had a roadmap. Like a list of steps or a checklist in life to make sure I knew I was doing it right and that God was proud of me. Like I step into parenting my preteen daughter and think, I'd like directions, please. The best some of you brothers have for me is hold tight, all right? So thanks. But I'll tell you that I look at my life and in so many ways I wish I was farther along. Farther along in my finances, in my habits, in my personal holiness, in my dependence upon Jesus. It seems that chasing the productive life hasn't quite delivered the contentment that I thought it would. I can find it easy to get twisted up in daily life and wonder what God's plan is, how to know it, and wonder if he's really listening. And a couple weeks ago, I took a really long walk with the Lord. I got off the concrete into the pasture and just started to talk to him. And it started out kind of as surface level things, and then it got deep pretty quickly. Like it went from, I need you to help me, to if you don't move, I don't know how this is going to work out. And I prayed for every relationship, every circumstance, every situation I encounter weekly. And when I said all I could think of, and frankly, when I was tired of hearing myself talk, I just kept walking. I kept walking knowing I was walking in the presence of God. And I felt an invitation to surrender all the things that I talked about, all the weight I'd put on my back, all the frustration of work and parenting, of my plans not working out how I thought they should, of my lived reality not meeting my expectations. And I felt the Spirit ask me to surrender every circumstance, to surrender myself, and to surrender others to God again. And he asked me to embrace a right posture before God, one that allows my ever-changing interpretation of reality to realign with his never-changing way things actually are reality. And the Spirit invited me to take a posture that owned where I got off course and to humbly accept the invitation back into God's good design. Now, I say it that way because our church's definition of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is this. That a Christian disciple is a follower of Jesus who continually surrenders all of life to God's good design for identity, purpose, and belonging. And this continual surrender is to realign our hearts, hopes, and actions to God's wisdom in every area of our lives. It's that phrase we use that following Jesus takes all of life for all of life. And this is the great work of our lives, that we might continually realign ourselves again and again and again to God's good design, to live under his wisdom and not our own. And Christian, you, with the Holy Spirit in you, work to do this until it becomes second nature, that you might be renewed and transformed in the image of your maker. And this great work of our lives is also the great fight of our lives, because we are often in conflict with God's wisdom. Our desires, judgments, and actions can war against God as we try to live out our wisdom by ignoring His. God's wisdom is counterintuitive to our fallen common sense. Like, you ever just thought, well, that makes sense, I'm going to do it this way, and you double down on it being more difficult? And you thought, oh, God's word says I should do this, and you tried, and you're like, that was easy. I've done that countless times, where I thought, no, it has to be like this, and the Lord has provided a way if I would just listen. His wisdom is counterintuitive. We have to seek out God's wisdom from God Himself, which means the posture of our heart matters in this work of continual surrender. Because a proud heart wants its own way. It trusts its own judgment, and it doubts what it's told by others. A proud heart wants its own way, trusts its own judgment, doubts what it's told by others. A humble heart embraces invitation and instruction. It seeks wisdom beyond itself. Now, the proud heart says, God might be real, but I'm not too bad either. The proud heart looks for reasons not to surrender. It backs away from what feels like weakness. It wants to maintain strength. And pride can often present as fear. Fear also wants its own way, trusts its own judgment, and doubts what it is told by others. It looks for security in its own wisdom. And the humble heart admits, God is God and I am not. And that's the cry throughout the Gospels of those who see Jesus, who recognize Him and say, have mercy on us, Son of David. The humble heart says, there's something I need that I cannot give myself, and God alone has it. So a humble heart hears the invitation to life. It hunts out instruction. A humble heart holds itself loosely but keeps a tight grip on the grace of Christ. And so the invitation to surrender, the invitation to wisdom, is all over the Bible. God's instruction is not hidden, but you have to give yourself to it. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 2. He says, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Now, I think I could actually quote the whole book of Proverbs to you about wisdom, right? Because the main refrain within Proverbs is, get God's wisdom at all costs and find true life. Now, Christ says in Matthew at the tail of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. James tells us if we lack wisdom, to ask for it in faith. Like God says, do you want to be wise? Just ask me and I'll give it to you. I'll show you how to do it. He wants His children to walk in wisdom and instructs them how to grow in it. And if you think you're wise, James tells us that the fruit of our actions will let us know if our wisdom is from above or below. He says this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How wise do you feel now? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you struggle to take advice from anyone but yourself? Oh, like you're not gonna admit that. It'd be like, no, not me, but this person does. Right? How about this? Are you embarrassed to have to repent again? Because you feel like you should have learned it by now. Are you resentful toward God that life hasn't turned out like you expected? And have you built a life? Have you built a self and ignored God's wisdom in the process? I just ask you, like, how's it going living in the house you've built? How's it going? Like, I'll give you, I think for those who follow Jesus, most of us want to build our house on the rock, but there are parts of our life that we have built on the sand, and we have yet to change the foundation. So how's it going living in this house that's part on the rock and part on the sand? The psalm for this morning is an invitation and instruction wrapped up in one. It's a call to consider the posture of your heart towards God. So, are you proud or humble? Are you fearful, self-reliant, or are you ready to admit that you need help? You can't give yourself. I mean, gosh. It's so hard to be needy. It is so hard to be needy. We all want to present strength. No one wants to ask for help and be seen as less than. Like, I hate asking for help. I've given myself two hernias to avoid having to ask for help. It is so hard to be needy. Everyone likes to give charity, but only the broken admit their need for it. So are you proud or humble before the Lord? Let's read our text. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Now in this passage, there are six words about God. And they cover what he tells us about himself and his design for creation, which includes how to get the life that you and I were designed and made to enjoy. That is in God's wisdom, in life with him. And there's this verse that I have not been able to shake for weeks, and it's verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Honoring God and living in his ways is clean. It is true and pure and right. We respect who he is and act on his wisdom because he's God and we're not. And the posture of heart, this posture of heart values God and it brings great reward. We just read that. So do you fear the Lord? Like, are you aiming to honor God in all your thoughts, words, and actions? And so that we have clear definitions here, the fear of the Lord is a healthy, reverent honoring of God. It is not an anxious, self-protecting hypervigilance worried about an unstable authority. It is not living in fear of what this unstable authority might do. It is living in respect for how trustworthy God is. And the psalmist praises the Lord in his wisdom. He says, it revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is altogether righteous. Our God and his wisdom are so true, good, and beautiful that his invitation and instruction are more precious than gold. More precious than gold. Sweeter than honey. Like, have you ever thought about this? You ever thought about God himself like this? Because that's kind of weird language. God himself, his wisdom, the invitation to life is sweeter than honey. Let's do this. It's better than fajitas. It's richer than chocolate. He's cleaner than Tide. Okay? The joy that comes from the fear of the Lord is like getting a puppy on Christmas morning every day. That's the wonder of who he is. You ever felt this way about Jesus? One theologian I love talks about this. He says, I could tell you about honey. I could describe it to you. I could tell you how much of a delight it is, the color of it, the texture of it. I could tell you it's delicious. And you might go, okay, I believe you. But it's nothing like if I just handed you a taste. It is not the same. And the humble heart tastes and sees that the Lord is good. It rejoices in God's wisdom, and it treasures the opportunity to learn God himself firsthand. Not by listening to me or a God talker or a podcast or reading about something else, to learn it firsthand from him. The humble heart wants that. It craves that. It rejoices in God's wisdom. It treasures the opportunity to learn it firsthand. It experiences the freedom of surrender through the fear of the Lord. And so I wonder, what would you give to get free? What would you give to live with no secrets? I talked with a brother last weekend who said, when my wife used to call my name, I would panic because I wondered which of my secrets she'd uncovered. And now when she calls my name, I think, oh, she must need me. What a difference the freedom of surrender makes. Now, the posture of our heart towards God matters because how we see him shapes how we respond to him, his invitation, and his instruction. If we fear that God is that unstable authority, that you're unsure how he's going to act, he seems unpredictable, untrustworthy, then you will distrust his law and you will trust yourself. You will trust your own wisdom and you will run from him. Or you'll try to keep his law. You'll try to appease his temper. You'll try to make him happy and you'll live like a servant. And neither one is what God offers you. Neither one. And those are based on pictures of not the God of the Bible. Too many of us have made God in the image of people in our lives rather than learn the text and let God be God. And too many of us expect him to run out of grace and lose his temper so we don't let ourselves get too close. And many of us want to be clean. We want to get free, but we're afraid of being exposed. We want to console ourselves more than we want to get well. Often the pathway to healing is through discomfort. And too many of us will avoid discomfort at the cost of finding real life. And when we act this way, we stay outside of the party and don't heed the Father's invitation to come in and to rejoice. I think of brothers I've talked with who are walking in sobriety and have said to my face, I never thought I'd find the kind of life I have now. The bottle was a way to ease my mind, and then it took over my life. I can't go back there. I won't go back there because of the life I have now with my wife and my children, and I can see the Lord for who he is, and he's so much better. He's so much better. And there are husbands and wives in this room who are locked into stalemates of bitterness, resentment, and self-protection. And I'll tell you, two fallen people living in a house together can rack up a million reasons why to be bitter. You just can. It doesn't take much effort. And left alone, they grow into prideful hearts, choosing their own ways, ignoring the invitation to wisdom and life and light because it just seems too hard. And I'll tell you, in a real way, it seems more risky to set down your bitterness and resentment and anger. Who would you be if you didn't have those things? How would you justify yourself if you laid it down? I think you might actually find life. And then, for the women and men who console themselves, comfort themselves, numb themselves through pornography, you have to know. You have to know, if you're honest with yourself, that that is not the depth and beauty and meaning for your life that God has for you. It's not. And the shame of what you've seen, the shame of what you've done, the shame of what you've given yourselves to can be healed. If you give yourself, if you surrender yourself to God's invitation and embrace his instruction, he's given you Christ. He's given you Christ, and if you let him, Christ will take your shame, and he will give you actual life. But you have to surrender. You have to want to be well. And so for those of you who are living the productive life, hustling from sunup to sundown, judging your days by the tasks left undone, just take a moment. This is all of us. Like, I see you all in the hallway and say, how you doing? You're like, oh, I'm good. How was yesterday? It was great. I got so much done. Really? Oh, okay. So you judge your life based on productivity. Okay. Me too. You ever get frustrated that you didn't get a lot done on your list and the day is ruined? Yeah. Are you a machine or are you human? What's the point of your days? To crush your task list? There are years coming when your speed and productivity will leave you. They will leave you. What kind of person will you be then? You can console and distract yourself any way you want. We're creating new ways to do it. Any way you want. Console, distract yourself, avoid discomfort. But you can't escape reality. The proud heart will rage against God's design and his wisdom, but humility lives in the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is clean. And how we see God will shape how we respond to him. And we learn who God is by reading God's words about himself in the Bible. We let God be God, and we learn what he says about himself in the Bible. We see who Jesus is. We take him at his word. Because he is alive now. And Christian, his Holy Spirit lives in you and is at work. And so for all the fear of being shamed, all the fear of being rejected or lonely, for all the anger over your plans not working out, for all the pain that you suffer from choices you have made, things that have been done to you, are living in a fallen world, God stands with a gracious invitation. And I got to tell you, surprisingly precise instruction for your daily life. He offers you the way of wisdom. He invites us forward. He's hospitable beyond measure and provides for us at the cost of his own life. Yet many of us can't get past that question from the garden. Did God really say? But how can you fight that doubt if you've never learned God's answer? The Lord's wisdom revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is altogether righteous. And this is offered to you, it's offered to you through the Bible, in life with Christ, and an interdependent life among God's people. You realize what we're doing here? This is not just you come in, you get to sing, and you hear someone talk. You are among the people of God. And God is not just forming you, he's forming us. And we need each other. And so questions for you. You're like, I thought you already had some. More for you. What would it take for you to have a change of heart? What would it take? A change of posture from proud, fearful, resentful to humble and trusting. And then, do you love God's word? Are you building all of life on it? So here's our question. What parts are you letting stay on the sand? Because you think they're okay for now. Where's the missing foundation that you need? And then, are you willing to have faith that Christ is not just good for you, but to you? Like, he's not just good for you like a vitamin, okay? But he's good to you like a savior. He's good to you like one who is unashamed to call you brother or sister, and one who moves toward you. Are you willing to believe that? Faith is believing the invitation is real and acting on it. Faith is humbling yourself and surrendering to God's wisdom. And I got to tell you, surrendering to God is not losing anything that is worth anything in the long run. If you're fearful that you might surrender something, think, but I really want that. It might be worth something to me, and God's asking you to lay it down. I got to tell you that it's pretty prideful of us to think when we get one shot at this life that we know better than the one who made it. Surrendering to God is not losing anything of consequence in the long run. It is actually setting it down that you might receive life. I'm convinced that we get ourselves into trouble because we think, or we take God's wisdom for granted, and we think it has to be more complex. So here we are, children of the Enlightenment, individuals who think that we define truth, and we think, yeah, I was raised on the hypothesis and the scientific method. I've got to figure it out for myself. And so we distrust what God tells us in his word, and we think we've got to get it. We believe that actual wisdom is going to be sexier, more thrilling, and yet to be discovered. Like it's on our shoulders when God has given us his word. Like God's wisdom is almost too obvious to be the right decision because we trust ourselves to be wise. So I ask you one more time. What's the posture of your heart? Do you functionally trust yourself more than God's wisdom? Do you ignore his instruction because you're self-reliant and self-sufficient? Or maybe have you not valued it highly? Maybe it has not been like gold or honey to you because you just haven't taken the time to learn it. You think there'll always be more time to get to it. I'm struck by how we are so drawn to novelty that we want the new and the next instead of thinking about what has lasted. So I think you live like this long enough, you deny the invitation, ignore God's instruction long enough, and you might just get to see how much God loves you as he lets you chase your own wisdom into ruin. And you find out it was the wrong way. And even that, friend, would be a mercy. It would be an invitation for you to surrender. So are you willing to surrender yourself to God's wisdom? Because there's this, like, are you willing? There's this initial surrender that you would come to Christ and you would say, I need help outside of myself. And God has invited me and provided for me in Jesus, and I will place my life in him. There is that. And then there is the continual surrender of all of who you are for all of your days. Are you willing for that? That is life with Christ. And it sounds good in theory until he invites you to set something down you'd rather hold on to. Right? You're like, I give you everything. And he's like, what you got behind your back? And you're like, oh, nothing. It's fine. He's like, no, I want that. And you're like, no, it's cool. We're all good. He's like, no, I want that. And you're like, oh, this thing? And he's like, yes, we all knew it was there. I want that. How many of us have these parts of our lives that we're like, you can have all these things, but not these. I want to hold on to these. And maybe you want to confess, you want to surrender, but you also fear you will be judged by others for not having it all together. Anybody? Yeah, that's a form of pride. Because it can keep us from stepping into the light because you and I want to control how we are perceived by those around us. Even people we don't know. We want to control how they see us because our image is so important to us. And I've thought about this the last few weeks in here. As we have been talking about, hey, which among you feels trapped by the things you've let into your life? Are there things you think you have under control that are owning you? Do you feel that you are trapped rather than free? Do you want to get well? And every head bowed, every eyes closed, hands go up. I want to be well. I need the Lord. And when it comes time to do work with the Lord, far fewer hands come forward. I've been thinking about this because you might be at that moment thinking, yeah, I'm good. What I've got is like at a level 3, 1 to 10. I'm at a 3, okay? But if I get up, this person might think I'm at a 9. And we can't have that because I'm not able to nuance it and tell them what's going on. So if it's at a 9, like it's not at a 9, so I'll just wait and I'll do work with the Spirit later. We'll do that later. I'm just going to stay in my seat. So instead of moving forward with a 3, we go back. And the Christian life is the continual surrender of every 2, every 4, every 6, and every 10. And the mercy of the Lord is that he receives you at your 10 like he does at your 2. But the hope is that we would heed wisdom and surrender the 2s so they don't become 10s. Lewis says, the hope is that we would fail faster. Just fail faster. Quit yourself faster. That you would realize that the Christian life is one of continual surrender, not one of growing perfectionism where you feel like you've got to hold it all together. It is the surrender to walk in grace and wisdom. And there's grace for us in this. And listen, friends, you can't get well. We can't get well if we don't admit that we're sick, be it a spiritual cough or cancer. There is freedom with a humble heart before God. And this is a posture that honors him and brings health to our lives. And so the posture of your heart is important. The posture of your heart is important. And the posture of your heart will drive the pace of your life. I think I could preach a whole lot on that sentence. The posture of your heart will drive the pace of your life, because living outside of God's wisdom means trying to run at an inhuman speed. And life with Christ is not built or strengthened at speed. Life with Christ is not built or strengthened at speed. There's this concept called time sickness. If you, I don't know the German word, you don't want to hear me try. It's called time sickness, and it's the collective nausea that we all feel of the world around us speeding up. And the pressure we feel to try and maintain pace with the speed. Do you feel that? We take on the burden of matching the speed of our technology, matching the speed around us, trying to keep up with the things around us. And we treat ourselves as less human, more machine in the process. We overcommit and we chase rest through addiction, not God's wisdom. We burn ourselves out because we think every hour, every moment has to be productive. And when you look for a break, friends, I just want you to honestly look at it. You're not looking for wisdom in your rest. You're looking for a distraction, which underneath is addiction. So many times you gotta numb yourself to sleep with a Netflix show. Need that drink at the end of the day because you've crammed it too hard and you've run too fast? What are the things that you think, oh, I just need this to be okay? This pace of living is costing us more than we know. We're so in it, it's costing us more than we know, and we're settling for less vibrancy, depth, and beauty than what God invites us into because we overestimate ourselves and we underestimate the impact of life at speed. So let's just think about all that goes wrong when you're hurried, okay? Can you have healthy conflict in a hurry? No. No, you can't. Like, can you think clearly, fight fairly, or listen well when you're hurried? No. And what's at stake in conflict when you can't or won't slow down? A lot. Like, when you're hurried, trying to have conflict and work through it, you end up saying things you would never say. Neurobiology would tell you your brain's been hijacked. Your critical thinking is offline. You need to take a walk. But so many of us get in it and feel the pressure and the hurry. Like, can you build something quality in a hurry? I can hear my dad's words every time I pick up a saw. Measure twice, cut once. And I'm having dinner with him tonight, and I got to tell you how much shame I feel for how many times I've cut more than once. Just being in a hurry. Can you hurry a good recipe? Like, you ever try and push a brisket? You're like, what happened? I got in a hurry. What'd you do? Ruined it. Yeah. Anything quality takes time, and it just takes the time that it takes. How about any conversation with your spouse, children, or friends? Any conversation worth its salt. Can you do that in a hurry? How about where you're actually listening to what they're saying, trying to see the person, not just thinking of what you're going to say next? Maybe you've had this great moment where they stop talking and you're like, oh, what'd they just say? Because you were not listening. Like, how do you see the person made in the image of God sitting in front of you, talking to you, when you're in a hurry? And that's double-edged, because many of us use speed and hurry to not be seen. We're fearful of what would be seen if we slowed down. But at the core of our hearts, the core of our beings, we have this desire to be known. All of these things suffer from a hurried pace, from living at speed. And so in looking at the pace of our lives, I wonder how many of us have more of a proud heart than we realize. How many of us trust ourselves to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, and have more of a proud heart before the Lord than we realize? And now, just consider being conformed to the image of Christ. How does that work with a hurried heart and a crammed calendar? How does that work? Like, how can you see God, yourself, or others rightly when you can't sit still? How do you enjoy God and delight in Him when you treat Bible reading like a treasure hunt and every minute with Him is scheduled and has to be productive? Like, you ever just wasted time with Jesus? What a gift to offer your time and attention to Him, to delight in Him, to know Him and be known by Him. We treat prayer like this place where we pick up the phone, we say all of our stuff, we hang up the phone, and we go on. Instead of maybe listening, asking the Spirit what He would want to correct us in, to realign in our hearts, to encourage us with. It's just hard to do that on a timer. And that is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. The point of discipleship is not that you become some amazing individual. That's called individualism and stoicism. The point of Christian discipleship is that you live into who God made you to be, that you do this within God's family, experiencing the depth, beauty, and joy of God Himself and His good design for our lives with other people. Like the text tells you this, we grow as disciples that we might grow all together and that we might build each other up in love. That's what we do here. And pride gets in the way of that. A hurried heart gets in the way of that. I'll tell you, on that walk with the Lord, I had to surrender both my pride and my pace again. I had taken on worry for situations, circumstances, and people that belonged to Him again. And I allowed my heart to be hurried at every turn, even as I like to present pretty calm, cool, and collected. Like, that's how I like to present, even if inside it's like this. Right? I had allowed that to speed up and had to bring it to the Lord. And so the invitation for you, brother and sister in Christ, is to continually surrender all of life to God. Every part of it, fail faster. Continually surrender to God. Now, the prayer team, if you're here in the room, come on up. They're going to be up here and they're going to be in the back because we're just going to give you a few minutes to do work with the Lord. We want to normalize repentance. Continually surrendering is the work of the Christian. And the prayer team, these men and women can hear your level 2, 4, 6, or 10 concerns. And you're not going to surprise them or shock them. As mundane or as big and scary and hairy as you think they are. And the cool thing about what the Lord does by the power of the Spirit is that those in Christ who have been received by Christ with grace can receive others with that grace. So these brothers and sisters, like, they want to help you set it down and surrender. You just have to want to be well. You just have to want to be well. And if you are in the room and you say, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in Jesus, but there's something that I've said, something you've heard in God's word, where you would say, I want that. I want to know more about that. These men and women can help you begin that journey to get well into life with Christ. So I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. And my invitation to you is get up out of your chair. Push past someone. There's a lot of room in here today. Push past someone. Come on. Come do work with the Lord. Come get free. Come be well in the grace of Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you give us courage to ask for help where we need it? Your wisdom, your invitation, your instruction, meet in Christ. Help us to surrender to him for the first time or the 1,000th time. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.